Hi, this is Austin Hill. Hey, thanks for checking out this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. Now, you can hear our program live weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time. There are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows. They're available online. Our web address, of course, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Hey, welcome to Friday, and thank you for being here on the Faith Radio Network. I am Austin Hill. Honored to be with you weekday morning 6 till 8 as we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful here at the start of your day. Yes, indeed, it is Friday. That's very cool news. I don't know about you. I get to be the end of the weekend. I just breathe deeply and say, oh, Lord, thank you. I made it. It's been a long week. It's always been a long work week, right? Coming up later this morning, you may have heard some about this, but we are going to welcome to the program a gentleman named Brian Ivey. Brian Ivey, I believe in the various means by which we have to promote what is coming up on the next day's program, we've been promoting the appearance of this young man named Brian Ivey. You've probably heard some things about this motion picture that's coming to various theaters around the country. It'll probably be, I'm sure, readily available on DVD eventually. And it's called The Drop Box. The Drop Box. No, that's not something in your office that we're talking about here. And we're not talking about Dropbox.com, the digital data storage tool. The Drop Box, as it's characterized in this motion picture, was a box, if you will, a hatch built into the wall of a church building in Seoul, South Korea. A gentleman there, a guy named Pastor Lee, the evangelical Christian pastor. I believe he belonged to the Presbyterian Church, but I'm not sure. Anyway, a pastor in Seoul, South Korea, back some years ago, recognized that amid a fairly bustling and growing and thriving economy and a big, huge city. If you've ever been to Seoul, it's very much like New York City. It's just, you know, it's big, it's beautiful, it's robust, it never goes to sleep. There's always action going on. But Pastor Lee recognized that they had a terrible problem in the city. Mothers giving birth to their babies and abandoning these little human beings just out on the street corner. And Pastor Lee set up this drop box at the entrance of his church building and said, you know, don't abandon your babies. Just put your baby in the drop box. Do so anonymously if you need to, but I will find, just push the little button before you leave. That'll ring the bell. I'm in the other side of the church building. I'll come and get your baby. And from that, an entire orphanage has developed. This gentleman, Brian Ivey, read about this drop box phenomena in an article in the Los Angeles Times newspaper, of all places. Brian was a graduate student studying filmmaking at the University of Southern California at the time. And this young man in his early 20s said, well, I'm going to go do a documentary film about this and I'll become rich and famous. Well, I don't know how rich Brian Ivey has become. He's certainly very high profile right now. But in the process of observing that story, filming it, writing about it, characterizing it, I had the privilege of speaking to him earlier this week. Said I became a Christian in that process. As I traveled to Seoul, South Korea, believing that I was a Christian. Once I arrived, I realized I was not. And it's an amazing story, an amazing film that's going to be appearing in localities around the upper Midwest. But Brian Ivey, the producer of that motion picture, he'll be joining us coming up later this morning. So stand by for that. Lots just ahead. When we come back, you've heard this term in the newscast. We got this from the SRN Network newscast at the top of the hour on all of our affiliates. Net neutrality is about ready to become the law of the land in America. Net neutrality. Some people say it's great. Other people say this is, well, some people go so far as to say this will be the death of the Internet as we know it. What does net neutrality mean for you, your family, your household, and quite frankly, your business, your church, or your ministry? We'll find out from policy experts Mike Wendy from MediaFreedom.org. We'll get his assessment of this new era of net neutrality. Get you up to speed on that coming up next. It's now 6:08 Central Time. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. We're glad you're here. morning. It's now 6:09 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. I am Austin Hill, honored to have you with us weekday morning 6 till 8 as we seek to connect faith to all the areas of our lives, even this thing called the Internet, an American invention that has transformed and revolutionized the world, both in good and bad ways. I would say mostly good. What does it mean that our U.S. federal government is going to regulate the Internet now in brand new ways? Joining us to talk about it, Mike Wendy. He directs a group called MediaFreedom.org. He's on our guest line from Washington, D.C. Mike Wendy, welcome to Faith Radio. Thanks very much for joining us.
Hi, nice to be here. Thanks.
Good to talk to you. We are told that net neutrality will now allow the federal government to regulate the Internet the way it regulates public utilities, like the water service coming into our house or our building, the electrical power lines coming into our building. What in the world does this mean? What has happened here in your view?
Yeah, yesterday the FCC came to a sort of a 10-year conclusion. We've been working on this issue for about 10 years. Many people don't know. And what they have done is they have sought to impose utility regulations, 1934-style telephone regulations on the Internet. And under the guise or the plan to protect the Internet from bad practices like throttling, fast lanes, blocking, it's also going to impose price controls, service controls, and other kinds of controls, internet conduct controls on providers. And these are rules that will be in place. We haven't seen them yet. There are about 300 pages of them. But they will be in place where they were not before. So we've had a light touch government regulatory scheme for the past 10 or so years, really a 40-year trajectory of that. And it's come to an end. The medium is too powerful for the administration, for governments. We've seen, you know, worldwide even. And this is a way to clamp it down, to protect it. So that's what the FCC did yesterday. They voted to really essentially regulate it like a telephone company, mm-hmm. like your old telephone. And we're waiting for the rules, the 317 pages, to come out of the FCC sometime in the next couple of weeks, and then the lawsuits will start firing off from there.
Sure.
So,
and that, I want to ask about that here in just a few moments. When you talk about 1930s-style telephone regulations, Mike Wendy, my recollection, I've studied some of this, some of these kinds of things as a journalist, and I've reported on them before. My recollection is, though, that a lot of the 1930s-style old-school telephone regulations were disbanded back in the 1980s. We had at that time the Baby Bell phone companies, the Bell system that provided what we would call today landline telephone service. Then we had all the splinter groups, you know, Mountain Bell, Pacific Bell, Atlantic Bell, those kinds of things. That was disbanded. It opened up a whole new playing field for all these new telephone service providers. They became mobile telephone service providers, and now there's a plethora of service providers. That was because of deregulation. Explain this internet regulation here with old school 1930s style phone regulation, even though those phone regulations were disbanded almost 40 years ago. What's going on here?
I mean, that's exactly right. We, you and I, and I'm just going to guess here, grew up in the environment where there was only one provider. And technology really made that so.
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, I had, I think in Chicago where I grew up, we had AT&T. And you know, that got broken up in the early 80s, but that really started, that was part of the progression towards deregulation. And in the mid-90s, a law passed which totally made monopolies illegal, essentially, telephone monopolies illegal, and opened up the local telephone monopoly to competition.
Mm-hmm.
So that furthered that ball rolling, the deregulatory ball. And we started to see, you know, people come in that didn't. FCI is a good example. Others. And then cell phone came in. And then the Internet came in, where you can place phone calls over the Internet. We have tons of choices.
Sure.
And you know what? The reason why we have tons of choices is for the exact reason the government took its foot off the industry and off the throat of the industry and let it provide service. And it was a policy. It was a Clinton policy from the late 90s that said, let's let these flowers bloom, to mix metaphors and presidents. But let's let them bloom. And let's let competition and technology provide the policing, so to speak, where regulation used to. The FCC now wants to go back to policing.
Okay.
But the problem is that those are rules that were designed for monopolies, and we don't have monopolies anymore.
Yeah, okay. I wanted to make sure I wasn't imagining things. And to your point, a whole lot of telecommunications technology was deregulated during the time that President Bill Clinton was in the White House. Radio broadcasting was severely deregulated, so also was telephones. Mike Wendy is with the group MediaFreedom.org. He's on our guest line explaining to us what this net neutrality policy and decision means. You mentioned for a moment ago, Mike, that the Internet is too big and too powerful for governments and for this current administration. They don't like this free flow of information. And Mike Wendy, you can log onto your blog and tell the world whatever you want without a government fact checker determining whether they like what you're saying or not. What does this mean for, and I'll be very specific, evangelical Christian organizations, the local church, a large nonprofit Christian ministry that maybe they distribute a pastor's sermons on video or text material, and maybe, I mean, us evangelical Christians, we make some very distinctive claims to our Christian faith and to biblical fact as we understand it. We say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the minds of some, that's very controversial to state that. I mean,
they might even consider that hate speech. And
that's exactly where I'm going. Is this where we're headed, where a pastor, and let me further put this into context. We had this extraordinary situation back last fall, where the sitting mayor of Houston, Texas, her administration, sought to require pastors in that city to hand over transcripts of their sermons so the mayor could make sure that pastors weren't saying the wrong things. Are we headed to pastors vis-a-vis the Internet having their sermons sanitized and inspected, and whoops, we can't allow this to go on the Internet? Is this the environment we've set up here?
Look, I think we're in sort of this boil the frog kind of thing right now. There, you know what that is. It's like you put the frog in the pot of water.
Mm-hmm.
It's warm. It gets warmer. All of a sudden, the frog's meat, you know, and we don't really realize it. And these are the first steps to that end. There are controls where there weren't before. There is reasoning where there wasn't before. A lot of the reasoning that these rules are based around is this thing called the virtuous cycle. And, you know, we want to grow the web, so we need to make sure that the virtuous cycle works. And the rules are going to try to affect that. You know, I see reasoning that, like, it's the same kind of reasoning that they used to lock down broadcasting for 80 years. The medium, Internet, is pervasive, it's ubiquitous, it's easy to access, and that's the same reasoning that was used to keep to create the fairness doctrine.
Sure.
And so here we are. Now the rules are in place where they weren't, and a lot of people believe that the true aim of government, especially the progressives and the left, is that they want to control media. They want to control the medium. As I touched on the top, they're scared. It's a very powerful medium.
It is.
And,
we're short on time here. What would you tell pastors and those who lead Christian media ministries about their content and their access to the Internet, to their access, their ability to distribute their content on the Internet in the future? What would you say about that?
I think it's fine now. I think you have to be ever wary. And if you do see the signs, the Houston situation, speak out and talk to your representatives, talk to your congressmen, and talk to the FCC. That's not acceptable. That does not comport to the First Amendment.
Mike Wendy, he's with MediaFreedom.org. Mike, thanks for joining us. Thanks for keeping an eye on this for all these years. We appreciate your time this morning.
Thanks,
it's 6:19 Central Time. It's the Faith Radio Network that you're listening to, and we're glad you're able to listen to it. I'm Austin Hill. Our program continues momentarily.
We'll be right back.
day started connecting faith to life. Back to Austin Hill in the morning.
Good morning. It's now 6:22 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. And I'm Austin Hill. SRN News, just about 8 minutes away at the bottom of the hour, right around 6:30 this morning. Coming up into the 7 o'clock hour, Brian Ivey, the producer, the director of the forthcoming motion picture, The Dropbox. Very powerful story and I haven't seen The Dropbox, and you probably haven't either, but my goodness, just what I'm hearing about it, and I was describing this just a few moments ago, Just the description of it is moving. Brian Ivey is the gentleman at the epicenter of it. He'll join us at about 7:35 this morning. At 7:10, our great friend Sam Rohr, who's what is his title? I'll make sure we get all these titles correctly. Is his executive director? Yeah, he's the founder. There we go. Founder and executive director of the American Pastors Network. Love Sam Rohr. I just want to make sure I got his title correctly. He'd appreciate that, and it's the right thing to do. Anyway, Sam Rohr joins us at 7:10 this morning to offer up his take on the pulse of the country in terms of our direction and plans going forward. So all of this and more is just ahead. I'll tell you, in just about 12 minutes from now, about 6:35 this morning, think about this, and we will go to the phones and take some calls on this. But I want to pose this question. And I'll just give you the question, then I'll give you the context, the explanation as to why I'm asking it. But the question is simply this. Is it ever okay to say that a person, any individual, is it ever okay to say that a person is not a Christian? Is it ever okay to consider me or somebody else or another person somebody other than you? Is it ever okay for you to consider another person and say, this individual under consideration is not a Christian? Now, the reason I pose this question, this kind of stems from something that we talked about yesterday here on this program, Austin Hill in the Morning. And the backstory, the history on this kind of goes like this. Earlier last week, at the end of last week, just about this time last week, there was news making its way around. It was much bantered around in the dominant news media that a particular public official, I'm not even going to bring names into this at this point, but a high-profile former public official in our country had delivered a speech questioning the patriotism and the love of country of President Barack Obama. And I don't want to talk about President Barack Obama. He's not the focus of this discussion today. But from that, questioning the president's patriotism emerged questions, mostly from reporters, by the way. From that emerged questions about, well, is President Barack Obama really a Christian? He says he's a Christian. Do Americans believe that he's a Christian? And I will bring this name into it, a gentleman named Scott Walker, who's the governor of Wisconsin. If you are listening on our Madison affiliate, you know your governor very well. Some reporter got through to Scott Walker and said, do you believe the president is really a Christian? And Scott Walker politely said, you know, his faith journey is not a topic of conversation for me. He says he's a Christian. I have nothing further to say about that. I'm here to talk about the president's policies, but I'm not here to question somebody's professed Christian belief. Well, from that discussion, from that whole episode, which was kind of a media feeding frenzy, quite frankly, but from that, yesterday here on this program, we had a conversation about how do you know whether somebody is a Christian or not, and is it okay to even ask? Is it even okay to question whether or not somebody is a Christian? Today I'm asking a little bit different question. Is it okay to say that somebody is not a Christian? And I will tell you, I'll get into the more personal angle on this in just about 10 minutes from now. But I was raised by a father who had a very, very troubled life. And I remember my dad fondly in many ways. I remember him horrifically in many ways. He died a very horrific death. And a lot of people around me, a lot of well-intended Christians at that time, given the nature of my father's death, how he lived his final few years, even his final few moments of life, there were a lot of well-intended Christians around me at that time who said, well, geez, Austin, I'm sorry, but obviously your dad wasn't really a Christian. He wasn't really a Christ follower. And so I, for some very personal reasons that I'll divulge here in a few minutes, I've had to ponder this question in some pretty deep ways. I'll share a little bit of my heart, if you will, and personalize this whole dilemma of whether or not it's okay as a Christ follower to look at another person and say, you are or you are not a Christian. It's an important question, and in a variety of different ways it comes up frequently. It's a part of our faith journeys on an ongoing basis, whether we really specify it or not, understanding how to discern whether or not people around us are Christians. But just think about that question. We'll get to calls coming up in, as I said, about 9 minutes from now. Is it okay to say that a person is not a Christian? We'll talk about it in a few. It's now 6:26 Central Time. It's the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Up next, we'll look ahead to the noon hour on the Faith Radio Network. Stand by. It's now 6:28 Central Time. I'm Austin Hill. Here weekday mornings, 6 till 8, Connecting Faiths is our program that we offer 12 noon Central Time here on Faith Radio. Yesterday, host Joe Rathmanner was in the house. She interviewed author Lee Strobel about his book, The Case for Grace. Here's part of that discussion.
We know that as the Son of God, Jesus took on the sins of the world and paid for them as our substitute. Those sins are paid for. We just need to receive. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. So that kind of forms an equation of what it means to become a child of God. Believe plus receive equals become. So we believe what? That Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. He established that by returning from the dead. As best we can, we believe that. But then there's another step. We have to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, this gift of grace, and then we become children of God.
If you were to answer a question, if someone said, you know, how do you describe grace? What is the definition of grace? How could you describe that? I know you do such a great job in your book for kids especially. How would you describe that to someone so they could understand what does it mean to be given grace?
Well, you know, the interesting thing about grace is it can be defined very simply. Grace is the favor shown by God to sinners. I mean, that in one sentence, in a few words, that is what grace is. But, you know, when Jesus was talking about grace, he didn't go to definitions. He didn't go to propositional sentences. He told stories. And he told the story of the prodigal son, the son that left home, took the inheritance, lived a life of debauchery, realized he'd messed up, repented, came back, and yet his father didn't reject him. His father embraced him and treated him, again, as his son. And so it's stories, I think, that illuminate grace and bring it alive, you know. Grace is that unmerited, unachievable, we cannot earn it, we don't deserve it, this gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Saying that, sometimes people nod and say, okay, yeah, gotcha. But it's a story that brings it alive and causes people to recognize the depth of their sin, to recognize the hope that's available through Christ, and to imagine, you know, a perfect father. Mm-hmm. Most of us didn't grow up with a perfect father. We grew up with fathers who were, you know, all too flawed, and they're human, and they disappoint us, they abandon us, or whatever it is. But we can all imagine, what would a perfect father be like? A perfect father would be loving, he would be affirming, he would be gracious, he would be kind, he would be compassionate, he would be understanding, he would embrace us and never let us go. His love would be unconditional, not based on how well we do. And we think of a father like that, you know, that's God. Mm. That's the Heavenly Father. We can all imagine what that would be like. Who wouldn't want to have a father like that? And the good news is we can. We can. We open our hearts, pray to receive Jesus as our forgiver and as our leader, and he will be the father that we've all always wanted.
That's prolific author Lee Strobel being interviewed by host Joe Rathmanner on yesterday's episode of Connecting Faith. On today's episode, Joe Rathmanner talks with author Stan Guthrie about his new book, God's Story in 66 Verses. It's called Connecting Faith. It happens weekdays, 12 noon Central Time here on Faith Radio. It's now 6:31. I'm Austin Hill. Glad to have you with us as we continue. Ponder this question, and we'll talk about it at 877-933-2484. Is it okay ever to say that a person is not a Christian? Our culture certainly has an answer to that. What's yours? We'll talk about it. SRN News on the way next.
We want to know what you think. Join the conversation at 877-933-2484. It's Austin Hill in the morning.
It's now 6:37 Central Time for the Faith Radio Network. Coming up after the news at 7 o'clock, our great friend Sam Rohr from the American Pastors Network. He'll weigh in on present conditions and current directions of our country. And at 7:35, just about an hour from now, author, director, producer Brian Ivey from the motion picture The Dropbox. He'll join us at that time, so stand by for that. All right, a question for you, and let's we'll go to the phones here in just a moment. It's 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. My question for you, is it ever okay to say that a person is not a Christian? What are your instincts? What do you believe about that? Is it ever okay for you to look at another person or just consider another individual, somebody other than yourself, and say, well, that person's not really a Christian, not really a Christ follower? Now, the reason, let me reiterate this just briefly. The reason I raise this question, this is not just, you know, arbitrary and out of the blue, but there was a discussion touched off in the dominant mainstream secular media about whether or not our president is really a Christian. And I'm not going to revisit that. That's the president is not the focus of this conversation. I think as the broader culture is convincing and arguing and going back and forth and sniping at each other, saying, well, he's not really Christian, well, yes, he is, whatever. I think it's probably incumbent upon us as Christ followers to be people of discernment, to be people who are a stabilizing, calming force, to be people who frame the discussion a little bit differently and come to the table, shall we say, with cool heads, with grace, but with strength and with truth all at the same time. That's why I'm saying let's take a step back and just ask ourselves, is it okay to say that a person is not a Christian? Now, I'll give you my brief response to the question. I'm going to answer this as best I can as a seminary-trained philosopher, for whatever that's, whatever good that does. And then I will give you a very heartfelt, very personal response to that, something that comes from the life of my family. But I do believe theologically and biblically speaking, there is a case to be made that as Christians we are to discern, first and foremost, whether our walk with God is what it needs to be. Over and over and over again in the what we would call the Pauline epistles, the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, the letters that he wrote to the early churches, he admonishes the early Christians, individuals, to say, examine yourselves. Consider you. Take a good look at you. Examine, do self-examination and consider how your walk with God is. Consider your relationship with your Savior. I do believe that's a good starting point. From there, however, we note, I think, from the words of the Apostle Paul and from Jesus himself, that the rest of the world knows Christians when they see them. We are known by our love of our fellow human beings. We are known by our commitment to truth, by our willingness to sacrifice. We are known by our acts of service and acts of love. But I think it really does start with individuals. And I, for one, I try to live this out. I hope I live this out. I'm more focused and more concerned about self-examination and keeping myself in line than I am trying to keep others in line. By the way, just what I said there, keeping myself in line before keeping others in line, what a difficult road to hoe for a pastor, right? You have somebody who's actually oversees a flock of believers in a local congregation. The pastor needs to self-examine, but to some degree, the pastor has some responsibility for the spiritual well-being of those in his or her care, right? So this is not easy stuff, but I'm trying to answer this as best as I can from a theological and biblical sort of vantage point. Here's my more personal, this is your host, Austin Hill, being a little more vulnerable, a little more candid, little inside look at my life and my history and my soul, if you will. I was raised by a father who was a very severe alcoholic in his latter years. I was also raised in a family where my mom made sure that I was in Sunday school and church every weekend since, you know, I was old enough to go in the church nursery, if you know what I mean. And there was always this dichotomy. My mother was, and God bless my mom, she did a great job, and I'm still grateful for my father and who he was. But he was a very flawed man, had terrible problems, and he died a very horrific death. He was a professed Christian, but his life was a mess in the last 12, 13 years of it. And he actually died in a drunken stupor. He was drunk in his private home. He's home alone in the middle of a weekday. It was on December 7th, 1993. I remember the date even. He was at home alone, blood alcohol level just off the charts. He got drunk, and he actually accidentally set his house on fire, burned the whole house down, and he was killed in the structure fire. And there are very well-intended, I'm sure, Christians in my own church, the church that my wife and I belonged to at that time, that without ever knowing my father, without really having any acquaintance with him at all, pastors and other church leaders came alongside at the time of the family crisis, and it was a big family crisis, but there were people in my own church who said, "Oh, gosh, Austin, this is terrible. I'm so sorry. Your father obviously did not know the Lord." And here at this moment of crisis for me, where I was wondering, you know, will I ever see my dad again? He's been taken from me so abruptly, and this is just awful. And, you know, am I responsible for this? Did I do something wrong? You know, all these questions and all this anguish that I was in at the time of my father's very tragic and very sudden death. These people in my own church were saying, well, obviously he was not a Christian. And I'm so grateful to this. I look back on this, but I remember a day before my father's funeral, I was privileged to have this very, very candid, very personal conversation with the pastor who oversaw my father's funeral. Now, the pastor who did the funeral was actually a pastor to my sister and her family at that time. We're talking about very different regions of the country, and I traveled into where the funeral was, and I end up having this conversation with the pastor, and he's meeting with the family beforehand, like pastors would do before a funeral and whatnot. And this pastor asked me, he said, "Do you have any questions for me? Is there anything I can do for you?" And I broke down in tears. I said, "I don't know what the state of my father's soul was when he died. How do I know? Can I know? Will I ever see my father again? He was a professed Christian, but look at how he died, Pastor. This is a mess." And this pastor, God bless him, had the insight, the wisdom, to put his arm around my shoulder and say, "Austin, first and foremost, some of these things in life are mysterious, and we leave them to God. Leave them to God. Let it go and leave it up to God. Whatever is to be for eternity, it will be just because God is a God of justice." But he also said, "Austin, if God can redeem you and me, he most certainly can redeem your dad." Let's leave it at that. So that's my personal acquaintance with this this question, you know, is it ever okay to say that a person is not a Christian? I learned through some very difficult circumstances that when in doubt, grace is probably a pretty good course, and I best be self-examining before I try to examine you. But our culture has something very different to say. A culture defines what it is to be a Christian in very different ways. Our culture says, as long as you're nice and accepting and you put up with anything and you don't question anything, then you're a Christian. That's not true either. I pose the question to you. Is it ever okay to say that a person is not a Christian? Here's the number. It's 877-933-2484. To the phones, Kim is in Madison, Wisconsin. Kim, welcome to the program. Hello.
Good morning. I would agree with that pastor who counseled you. It was very late in life when I discovered my father lived a dual life. He was married to one woman, and he died in the arms of another with whom he had a very long-standing, many-year relationship. And my father once had prayed a prayer, once. I saw no evidence of fruit in his life. And, you know, I'm old enough. I don't want to be blind, but I believe that there are some things that we do leave to God. But when I look at the question that was asked of Governor Walker, and we're examining our public officials. By the way, I think it's hysterical that the press wants to know if we think someone's a Christian. Why are they so interested in that when they spend so much time?
Yeah. Why? Who cares, right? No, I get
really?
The irony. Anyway.
I think there's a difference between a declaration and condemnation in this case. We are not to condemn another person to hell, but a declaration of, like, let's say someone hates his brother. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a liar, and the truth of God is not in you. And what is your brother? That's your fellow Christian. If someone's running around hating on his brother, do we ignore that?
Mm-hmm.
No, I believe if we declare someone is living in sin, or that they have said they're not a Christian and not interested, to declare that someone is not a Christian is not wrong, but that requires action on our part.
Yeah,
it requires grace. It requires us to take the next step and pray or witness.
Sure. Yeah, no, very well stated. Kim, thanks very much for the call from the state of Wisconsin. Appreciate that. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Let's talk further about this. We'll get back to more calls in just a moment. The question is simply this. Is it okay, ever okay, to say that a person is not a Christian? Our culture says, oh, woe unto you if you ever say no. That's an act of hate speech to say that somebody is not a Christian. Let's be people of discernment and truly be people of the cross, people of the scriptures, and think through this a little more carefully, shall we? 877-933-2484 is the number. Continue with your calls in just a moment. It's the Faith Radio Network. It's now 648. I'm Austin Hill.
To Austin Hill in the morning. Join the conversation by calling 877-933-2484.
It's now 6:51 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. My question that I'm posing to you, and I'd love to hear your response to it, is it ever okay to say that a person is not a Christian? I do believe the scriptures give us guidance on how to handle this one. But how would you answer it? It's 877-933-2484. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Teresa is up next in Glencoe, Minnesota, listening to on Faith Radio AM 900. Teresa, welcome to the program. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm really glad that you asked this, Austin, because I think it's a wonderful question for us to ask ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we deal with this, most Christians, on a daily basis of seeing people in our lives and wondering where they're at. And I do think that God does call us to make that. We have to judge and we have to discern in our own hearts where somebody's at. But that's, again, like the caller before said, it calls us to determine how we're going to react to that person is all that it does. I don't think it calls for us to say that out loud necessarily and declare that somebody is, because we'll never know what somebody else's heart is to God.
Right.
We can't know the internal being of somebody else and where their heart is with the Lord. But we can declare that or say that we understand and see what their fruit is. Somebody can see the fruit that's bearing from my life, and that just calls me when I see the fruit or the fruit that isn't being borne by what somebody is saying to my call then to them, or my call to myself would be that I have to then treat them as a believer or as an unbeliever. And so it determines how I am going to respond by what their fruit is showing. I
mm-hmm.
think that that's all that it can tell me. So, but
yeah,
thank you for asking the questions. It's something we need to continue to ask ourselves. And again, it starts from being sober-minded about where we're at, and that we're supposed to take the log out of our own eye before we look, because we all have logs in our eyes.
Yes.
So.
Yeah, no,
thank you.
Thank you, Teresa. I appreciate the call very much and the very thoughtful response. She's right about this. This is a discussion worthy of our attention. It really, really is. And our culture has one thing to say about whether or not a person is a Christian. Our culture has a very, I believe, very upside down, very misconstrued definition of what it is to be a Christian. And sometimes in our churches, we want to be quick to accommodate the culture. And that's just not what we're called to do. This is not an easy question to answer. It takes thoughtfulness. It takes discernment. But I appreciate what Teresa is saying. It really starts with me examining me and being accountable to others in that examination process. I best have my business straight before I even begin to try and analyze yours. It's 6:54 Central Time. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm glad you're listening. I'm Austin Hill. From the Faith Radio Network. I hope we're waking the neighbors, aren't we? Are we waking the neighbors? That's good. Hey, I'm Austin Hill. I'm here weekday morning, 6 till 8. My associates are laughing at me, scoffing at me. Susie Larson is in the studio weekday afternoons, 3 till 5 p.m. with her program, Live the Promise. Yesterday on her program, she spoke with author Will Davis Jr. about his book, 10 Things Jesus Never Said. Let's listen in.
As I began to process the reality of disappointment, I came to the wonderful theological conclusion that it is impossible, it is theologically impossible to disappoint God. And once you get there, you're like, woohoo, okay? Because to disappoint someone, you have to do something they don't expect you to do. You have to fail to meet their expectations. I'm disappointed because Susie was going to call me at my 3 o'clock my time and the phone call didn't ring. I'm disappointed. I'm let down by that, okay, if that had happened. You would fail to meet my expectations. Well, you can't fail to meet God's expectations because he's already died for the worst things you've ever done, stuff you're going to do in a year you don't even know about. So have you ever imagined God going, oh, wow, I didn't see that one coming?
Yeah.
This is in reference to you. I mean, seriously?
Yeah.
And so when I got over that, forgive the reference to the old Christian song, but no, he does not still feel the nails every time I fail. Really bad theology. Then he accepts me as I am, and he's already died for stuff I'm going to do tomorrow. How can I disappoint? When you get there, I was free. And so when you fall, grace catches you instead of shame catching you, and there's a world of difference.
And when that happens, when you start to get a handle that, he actually sends new mercies to your door because he knows you need him. He wraps you up in grace. It makes you grateful because you just understand the depths of what he actually did. I mean, it's like we don't even understand what we're getting when we get him. And the treasure is so deep. And one of my favorite quotes along that whole line is from Graham Cook. He says, God is not disillusioned with you. He never had any illusions about you in the first place.
Oh, that's so good.
I love it.
Yeah.
I love it.
And so when the devil gets up in your face and says, golly, you're such a sorry person, sorry Christian, you can say, dude, you don't know half of it. Okay, Jesus died for so much more than even I knew about. Tell me something I don't know. Okay,
wow.
Of course I'm broken. Of course I'm desperate. That's why I need Jesus. You're free. It's real important, Susie. We talk about this at some point. You got to know the difference between guilt and conviction, or shame and conviction. Either one. Guilt and shame are very similar. Guilt is from the devil, as is shame, and it pulls you down, and it says you're pagan swine, you don't measure up, you might as well quit, how terrible you are. Conviction is from God. Conviction pulls up. Here's how you can tell the difference. One pulls down and kills, steals, and destroys. One pulls up. It's Jesus saying to the woman caught in adultery, look, you messed up. Go and sin no more.
That's author Will Davis Jr. being interviewed by Susie Larson, talking about his book, 10 Things Jesus Never Said. Coming up on today's program, Susie interviews author Michael Boggs about his book, What Would Jesus Undo? Today, 3 p.m. Central Time, Live the Promise with Susie Larson on Faith Radio. I'm Austin Hill. It's 6:58 SRN News next.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the morning.
Hey, good morning. It's Friday. Welcome to it from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, here weekday morning 6 till 8 as we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful, all right here at the start of your day. Coming up at about 7:35 this morning, you'll meet a gentleman that I am really looking forward to introducing to you. Brian Ivey is the gentleman's name. He is the executive director, the producer of a new motion picture that is coming soon to a theater near you. I've wanted to say that so many times before. I probably have said those words at some point over my last 30 or so years of broadcasting. That's been a long time. Coming soon to a theater near you. There, it sounds like a movie trailer, right? Anyway, it's a motion picture that is, you guys like that? Thank you. My associates are applauding me on the other side of the glass enclosed booth here, guys. Thank you. Appreciate that. Anyway, coming soon to a theater near you, it's a motion picture called The Dropbox. No, that's not something at your office. It's not an online Dropbox.com digital data storage tool. It is a place where unwanted children get dropped off, and it's in Seoul, South Korea. A young man named Brian Ivy, who back only a few years ago was a college student studying filmmaking at the University of Southern California, USC. He learned about this story, traveled all the way to Seoul, and made a documentary film, thinking that he would become rich and famous for uncovering such an interesting story. Little did he know his life was transformed in the process. We'll meet Brian Ivy coming up at about 7:35 this morning. Before that, we'll get to Breakpoints with Eric Metaxas and John Stone Street, so stand by for that. And do you believe, by a show of hands, let me just ask it this way, who believes that America is in need of a U-turn? Anybody? That's what I thought, yeah. Poll after poll after poll for probably the bigger part of a decade now has indicated that a majority of Americans, some majority, 50% plus one at least, but generally it's in the 60 or 70% range, most Americans believe that our country is on the wrong course. We have talked, just in this calendar year alone, talked to a gentleman named George Barna, who has a real striking new book out called U-Turn, and it's about turning the country around and moving it in the right direction. When we come back, we'll meet another gentleman, and you've probably heard his name before. Sam Rohr is the guy who heads up a group called the American Pastors Network. Sam Rohr joins us to talk about forthcoming U-Turn conferences. So the next one is scheduled for next month, March. It's called U-Turn, A Roadmap for Renewal. It's a conversation with pastors on society, culture, and leadership. We'll talk about these things with Sam Rohr when we come back. We'll put it in reverse, but we'll get into the turn lane and prepare for a U-turn. How's that? We'll do that coming up next. It's now 7:07 Central Time. This is the Faith Radio Network, and I'm Austin Hill. Now 7:08 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. Great to have you with us. America needs a U-turn. All those in favor say aye. That's what I thought. Well, here's the good news. There is about ready to be unleashed. I'm using such robust language to describe it, right? There is going to be unleashed a series of U-turn conferences. U-turn, A Roadmap for Renewal. These are a series of speaking engagements and presentations intended to awaken clergy and other Christian leaders. Joining us to talk about it on the guest line is our great friend Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network. Sam, are we in drive? Are we in 1, 2, 3? Are we in R? Where are we at right now with the U-turn event?
Well, we are in drive. Austin, it's actually going very, very, very well. This, as you said, it's called U-turn,
yeah.
As in, as you said, turn around, because if we don't have a turnaround in this country significant, we are going to lose all that we have. A U-turn conference, a roadmap for renewal. That's the title of what we're doing, trying to put together.
Yeah, and we'll get to the specifics and the dates. If you're hearing about this and you're thinking, I might like to be involved in this, stand by, we'll tell you about it. Sam, I'm having some fun with the U-turn metaphor and whatnot, and you're good-natured and can play along with that, but this is really serious business. Tell us, and you've been here before, you've talked with us about this before, but when you say we need to make a U-turn real, real quick, or we're going to lose all that we have here in this country, your friend and mine, George Barna, who's a co-author of the book U-Turn, he is saying much the same thing. From your perspective as a former lawmaker, as a man who cares intimately about the church and works in the lives of pastors every day, what's weighing in the balance? What really is at stake? Give us an idea how to quantify that.
That's a great question, Austin. I would say at the very most practical level, what's at stake is whether or not the civil freedom that we have come to enjoy, the ability to own our property, to raise our families as we so choose, to be able to worship without persecution, to share the gospel without being thrown into jail. These are the things that hang in the balance. To put it in a spiritual sense, biblical sense, it is the difference between being under the hand of God's blessing and His favor as compared to being under His hand of justice and judgment. And that those two distinctives are what we're facing right now, Austin, I believe without a doubt. We are in the early days of God's judgment on this land. No one can stand and say, well, that things are going well. People are confused. They are put in different levels of fear, and for many, they're paralyzed with what to do because the very underpinnings, the very attacking of the foundations upon which we are established are being threatened. It is in every way, everything that we have come to know and enjoy about our nation, these things are what are literally at stake.
Sam Rohr, I hear what you're saying, and I take that in. I fear that there are some, I don't know, I'm not laying judgment here on anybody, I don't know what percentage of Christians in America believe this, but there are some who would say, Sam, this is just the normal course of things, and we are in the end times, and Christ's return is imminent. We know that there's going to be turmoil and suffering near the time of His return, and the uglier things become here in America, the closer we are to Jesus' return, and there's really no stopping it. You've probably heard this before. How do you respond to that?
Oh, absolutely, I have heard it. You know, I believe that this is where we, as God's people, Christian people, have a balance of which we need to take, and this is this. We do understand and believe with great confidence that God's sovereign plan, His redemptive plan that was established in the garden and carried out through the coming of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, and His coming again one day, will in fact have, that's the last chapter of the book. We know how that's going to end. However, we don't know exactly for sure when that is. We are commanded to occupy. That's the word we say, occupy till He come. Now, what does that mean? Occupy means we must be about the business that we were commanded to be, of being salt and light. As Christians, if we name the name of Christ, we must live like it. We've got to ask ourselves, are we living lives that are holy, that are in conformity with what God expects, or are we doing our own thing? We pray often in this nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that God will hear us and answer our prayer and all of that. Well, that is true. That's appropriate. But the point of that whole verse is that God's people must turn from their wicked ways. The point of it is that God's judgment comes on a nation, any nation, throughout the history of time, based on their response to Him. If we trust Him and live according, obediently, then He will bless that nation. We've been blessed as that nation, but we're not serving Him now. God is not the person in whom we trust as a nation, and we're turning away from that. So therefore, God's judgment will come. Now, do we know that God's judgment now is going to happen regardless of what we do because it's the end of time, or is it happening because, in fact, we've turned our back on Him? I say perhaps it's a little bit of both, but the point is, when we stand before the Lord, the question is going to be for all of us, have you done what I've said? Will He be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Mm-hmm. If we as Christians people shrink into the background, walk away, sit down, do not do what we are supposed to do in both living for Him and sharing the gospel, then we have not done our job. It kind of walks together, Austin.
Very well stated, as always. Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network here telling us about the forthcoming U-Turn Conference. It comes up in just about 3 weeks from now. We'll give you all the details in just a moment. We'll take a quick break and continue with Sam Rohr momentarily. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm ready for a U-turn. I hope you are too. We'll continue in moments. I'm Austin Hill. Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, honored to be with you weekday mornings 6 till 8 as we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful here at the start of your day. Just since the beginning of the year, we've had on the program a couple of times researcher George Barna. He has a brand new book out called U-Turn, and from that book, there is a plan to be a series of speaking engagements called the U-Turn Conferences. Sam Rohr is my guest on our news line here at Faith Radio. He's with the American Pastors Network. He's heading up the U-Turn Conferences. Now, Sam, you're from Pennsylvania. I'm from California. We pronounce this name differently, but my understanding is this is happening in what I would call Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Am I saying that correctly?
It's amazing. We say here Lancaster, but
yeah,
that's
okay.
Quite fine.
I figured you'd clarify things for us. But anyway, the first of the U-Turn conferences is happening at a college in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, on March 19th. Tell us what's going on.
Yes, we will have there holding at Lancaster Bible College for the hosting of the location of the American Pastors Network with our state chapter here in Pennsylvania, Pennsylvania Pastors Network. We'll hold a one-day conference. It's a 9 to 4:30 event, packed literally from beginning to end, built around the theme of, as we said, U-turn, a roadmap for renewal, and we're terming this a conversation with pastors about culture, society, and leadership. Now, we're doing it as a pastor's network because we believe that pastors in the pulpit are really the tip of the spear when it comes to helping this nation turn around, obviously because they have the command to preach the Word of God and to teach their people what it means to be salt and light. But this is for Christian leaders, this is for pastors, this is for people sitting in the pew, really anyone who has an ear to hear, eyes to see and understand where we are as a nation. So we're going to deal in three parts with this conference. One's going to be with why stand in the gap for truth. We're going to talk about how and demonstrate through different presentations how that can be done. Then we're going to conclude with a heavy emphasis on prayer and revival that comes to the end. That's going to be basically when stand in the gap for truth, and that obviously is now. Built off of the concept that Ezekiel 22:30 talks about God looking for a man to stand in the gap before him so that the nation would not be judged. And that's really what it's built off of. Who can stand in the gap? Well, it's a righteous person. It's a person walking right with the Lord. Well, are they equipped? Are they qualified? Do they know the role that they play? And that really can be anybody who's listening to this program, wherever they are across this country.
Sure, well stated. Sam, when George Barna was last on the program here, and this is in his new book, U-Turn, and I'm sure you've read this in greater detail than most, but George Barna characterizes some research that he conducted last year asking pastors across the United States of America, do you believe the scriptures enlighten and inform and speak to the crucial issues of our time, whether it's national security, whether it's immigration, whether it's poverty, whether it's job creation, work, education, do you believe the scriptures speak to these issues? Overwhelmingly, in George Barna's research, pastors say, yes, absolutely, the scriptures give us what we need on these things. The follow-up question from George Barna is, do you speak scriptural truth on these issues from the pulpit? And overwhelmingly, the response from pastors was, absolutely not. There seems to be a disconnect there, an unwillingness to say, here's what the Bible tells us, here's what scriptural truth would suggest to us about the events of our lives. Comment on that disconnect, that dilemma, if you will.
Well, that disconnect, I think, can be taken right back solely 100% to do they view these pastors, and they put it in perspective of those who are listening today, does the average person in the pew believe that the Bible, that God's Word, is in fact authoritative? Let me explain it this way. Under some of George's own surveys in the past, he had found that only 30% or less than 30% of all the pastors polled in the pulpit, of all types and flavors, believe that the Word of God is, in fact, authoritative.
Mm-hmm.
Now, think about that. Less than 30%. I would dare say that the majority of those who stand in the pulpits of America, of whatever type and flavor, probably carry the Bible up in their hands and put it on the pulpit. Now, whether or not they actually preach from it or apply it is what the survey result you said, is that they don't actually apply it.
Mm-hmm.
They may have it in their hand. They may say that's God's word, but less than 30% say it's actually all truth. This is where the problem comes, because at the end of the day, what it means is this. If we, as Christians, say we do not believe that the Bible is the authoritative, then what it means is we don't believe it's all true. If it's not all true, then who is the determiner of truth? Well, it's the person in the pulpit. It's the pastor in the pulpit who says, well, I'm going to choose what I'm going to preach about. Part of it's true, but I'm not going to talk about it. And in our individual lives, if we do not believe that God's Word is all God's Word, then we can pick and choose. It's why 90% of those in Congress, in this current Congress, say under the surveys that they are Christian, but I would dare say, how many of them actually live like it? Well, not very many. It
sure.
comes down to the same thing for them. This is what it is. And I would say the other thing, very briefly on this, is that a person, a pastor in a pulpit, could say the Bible is inspired. They may believe it. But on the other hand, do they have the courage to preach it? Because to know to do right, but not have the courage to act upon it, what good is that? We have to know the truth, and we have to be committed to doing it. And when you put those two together, we believe that the number of pastors in the pulpit who actually have the backbone to act and believe that the Bible's Word of God takes it down to about 10%. That is what I believe to be the remnant in America.
And you used that term remnants quite a bit last time we had you on the program, and that's, as I recall, you're searching for the remnant. You're hoping and praying that the remnant steps up and we work together. Do I remember that correctly?
I do exactly, and I believe that. See, God has always had that through every nation, through every bit of judgment, I mean, time from the beginning all the way to the end. And who is the remnant? Well, the remnant of those who say, yeah, I know who God is, and I am going to do my best to obey what is there. Those are those ones that have ears to hear. We have many who say, oh, I trust in God, but they have no life that exhibits it. Well, that's not the remnant. So it's the remnant. God always uses that number, and that, believe me, it's not ever the majority. The minority, those who truly believe and are committed to God's word, in the pulpit should lead, and in the pew should lead and follow at the same time. These are those that can make a difference in a nation in any time. These are those that Ezekiel 22:30 talks about standing in the gap. Those are the remnant people that can stand in the gap. Others are not even qualified.
Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network. The event is called U-Turn, a conversation with pastors on society, culture, and leadership. The event comes up March 19th at Lancaster Bible College. I will resist my Southern California tendency to call it Lancaster. That would be inappropriate. You can find all the info you need at uturnconference.org, and we will have it posted at myfaithradio.com. Very important movements that is underfoot, and we're happy to bring you the information. Sam Rohr, thank you for what you do. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to talking again very, very soon and talking more about the conference.
Austin, always a pleasure to be with you.
UTurnConference.org, that's the letter U, turnconference.org, if you want more info on that. And hope you get the info and get the word out. It's now 7:26 Central Time. This is the Faith Radio Network that you're listening to. I'm Austin Hill, and Breakpoints is on the way. Good morning and welcome to the Faith Radio Network. Friday underway. I'm Austin Hill. Glad you're with us. Imagine being a film school student, reading an article in your hometown newspaper, traveling to a foreign country to create a film, and the film takes on a life of its own and in the process transforms your life. My next guest actually can lay claim to that very story. Brian Ivey was a film skills student in the Graduate School of Motion Picture at the University of Southern California, USC, in Los Angeles. Read an interesting article in the Los Angeles Times about, of all things, a pastor in Seoul, South Korea. Brian traveled to that country, and from that, we now have the motion picture, The Dropbox. Brian Ivey joins us on our guest line from Los Angeles right now. Brian Ivey, welcome to our program. Welcome to the Faith Radio Network.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here and share the story.
You've got an amazing story. You are a student at USC. You're studying film production. You read a newspaper article in the Los Angeles Times. Pick it up from there and tell us what happened.
Sure. Well, it all started with pancakes, eating breakfast, and reading a physical newspaper, and always did. Always read the physical newspaper back when people have done that for a long time, don't seem to do it anymore.
Yeah, now let me hit pause button on that. That's really weird for your generation. You don't read hard copy, you read online. What's up with you and the hard copy newspaper?
Yeah, I think I always wanted to live in another era. That's why I always would make movies set in the 1950s or in the 1800s when I was a kid, you know, or even as far back as medieval times.
Okay.
And because those people seemed like they were... I don't know, it was better or it was different, or sometimes they're in a battle. It just seemed more real to me, and that's what I was always looking for.
Okay. So you read this article in the hard copy of the Los Angeles Times, and what happened?
Well, I read an article. The bottom of the front page, it was a picture of a man holding a baby inside of a little hatch. And the article is called South Korean Pastor Tends an Unwanted Flock. And it was all about this man in Korea who had built a mailbox for abandoned babies.
Mm-hmm.
And not just any babies, but babies specifically with disabilities and deformities who were, quote-unquote, the most disposable children in the world. And immediately, of course, as you probably are feeling when you read that, is it's a gut check of why should this exist? You know, what are we supposed to do with this information? But I remember thinking, if I don't do something about this, everyone's going to forget. And I'm probably going to forget because this is just a newspaper, and that's what we do with newspapers, right? We forget and throw them away.
Sure.
And so I sent an email out to the pastor in Korea, and about a month later he got back to me and said, I don't know what it means to make a documentary film about my life exactly, but you can come live with me if you want. And so I responded, see you soon. And a few months later, me and my friends were on our way to Seoul, South Korea.
Very interesting. Brian Ivey, the producer of The Dropbox Motion Picture, he's on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network telling us his story of a matter that happened to him while he was an undergraduate student at the University of Southern California. You moved to Seoul, South Korea. I presume that disrupted your schooling and just about everything else, correct?
That is correct. I'd never been out of the country, really, except for a cruise to Mexico, which doesn't count. So it was shocking, and you know, especially when most people thought I was going to North Korea, which would have been another issue entirely.
Mm-hmm.
But it was not that, and but I knew I wanted to be in their world, and if I was going to tell their story, I wanted to get sick when the kids got sick, and I wanted to live in their home and do it the right way.
Very interesting. I want to make this observation here. This is very, I would say, kind of counterintuitive for a lot of undergraduate college students to actually desire to live with those who are deemed undesirable, to suffer with those who are suffering, and to disrupt all your personal plans and uproot yourself from all the conveniences and the routine of living in the big city of Southern California and go to a faraway place. What prompted you to make all those changes in your life?
I really didn't feel like I had any other choice. You know, it was like being a filmmaker. I tried to quit, you know. I tried to quit like I tried to quit smoking, you know what I mean? You really try to shake it until you can't anymore and feel like it's something you're meant to do. And at the time, I believed that everything happened for a reason, you know, easy believism. I had a vague sense of spirituality, those things. But I wouldn't find out till I actually got there that something much bigger was going on, that I really did need to and was meant to be there.
Brian Ivey, producer of the Dropbox film, on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network. So you get to Seoul, South Korea. You meet up with this pastor, and something much bigger than you anticipated awaited you. What'd you find?
Well, I became a Christian while making the film, which I did not expect because, to be honest with you, I thought I was a Christian. Because I didn't smoke cigarettes and I watched Fox News with my mom, you know. It was, Christianity was decorative to me. It was a label, it was a social club, a sign-up list, and I think it is a lot to a lot of people. But that's really not what Christianity is at all. It's actually coming to the realization that you need to be saved from your sin and from hell, And I didn't believe those things before, and that's what we call pride. I don't need God. I don't need to be saved. I don't need rescue. I'm fine. I can handle it on my own. I'll figure it out. I'll build my own ladder of good works, the whole thing. But realizing this, seeing these kids with all their brokenness, because a lot of them had these disabilities, deformities, God revealed all my own brokenness inside my own heart, my pornography addiction, the emotional abuse I was doing to women, the rage that I had in me, and it broke me to pieces. And yet, at the same time, when I started to hate myself for my sin, I really felt the adopting love, the fatherly love of God to say, I still want you, and that's why I sent my son, because I want you, and that's what my love means for you.
While this transformation is going on in your life, you're observing this pastor in Seoul, South Korea, a man who is Korean by heritage, or at least so he appears. And I'm guessing there's some kind of language barrier there, although my understanding is he speaks English. But you see him acting as the loving father to these broken, flawed, imperfect, disabled babies that are getting dropped off in the drop box to hatch there at the church where he ministers. Well, what was that like observing that up close?
Oh, man. Well, I slept on the floor with the kids, you know, and I think God did that on purpose so that I would understand my truest identity, which is a child, to a father in heaven. And seeing Pastor Lee was like seeing living proof of a loving God. I mean, his love proved to me that God was who he said he was. And I understood how that God was actually gentle and compassionate, but also deeply sacrificial and went to the gutters for the broken and the lost people, who weren't just children on the street, but also people like me, people that thought they had it all and had their life on a silver platter and had it all together. And it was, every time I go back to that orphanage, I sleep on the floor with a kid just to remember who I am, another kid who needed to be saved. Hmm. And I hope that's what people see in the film as well.
The Dropbox is a documentary film. Brian Ivey is its producer. It tells the story of a pastor in Seoul, South Korea, who quite literally had a ministry, still does today, saving unwanted babies from the streets of Seoul, South Korea. Some have said, Brian, that this documentary film is something that they would be uncomfortable. Other Christians have said they would be uncomfortable showing this to their agnostic or atheistic friends. It's very out in the open about your faith journey and about the role that the Holy Spirit, the role of Christ in the ministry of the pastor there in Seoul, South Korea. You come out of, I want to say, a fairly secular environment, the film school at University of Southern California, USC. How has the message and even the success of the Dropbox been met with other USC students and alum and people in that environment?
That's a great question. I'm actually so glad you asked that, because not enough people ask that. The first thing I would say is that you can bring anyone to this movie, and it asks really good questions and doesn't provide easy answers. And for me, I think we earn it. I think a lot of films say things very blatantly, whatever their worldview is. Our film has no political language. It has no Christianese. It's just showing what it looks like to have been a changed man. Pastor Lee was saved out of a gutter of alcoholism and rage, and now he saves children. And so the film is really just showing what it looks like to have been transformed by the love of God, and then what that actually looks like playing out in real life in really dramatic and tragic situations. And so in that, I think people can come see this from wherever they are in their lives and actually see something real, something that's not calculated and manipulative. And as far as the film team was made up of Muslims and Jews and agnostics and atheists and me, whatever I was at the time. So it was put together by people who were all looking for something real. And I think we found it. So it's not overt in the traditional ways of faith-based films. I wouldn't even put it in that category.
Mm-hmm.
But I know it earned the right to say what we believe is true, and I hope people come out to experience what that can look like in a movie.
I appreciate what you're saying, Brian Ivey, that most of us are looking for something that's real and authentic and true, something to grab onto in a world that is oftentimes very trivial and very temporal and that very false, quite frankly, in many respects. I'd like to think that there is a universal humanitarian message a guy, just some guy, he has the title pastor, but a guy named Lee in Seoul, South Korea, that saves the lives of unwanted children. At the same time, putting that story through the lenses of American culture, I can imagine that that would very quickly get construed, or could very quickly get construed, into a political message that is somehow pro-life and somehow gets in the way of a woman's right to choose an abortion and those kinds of things. Have you encountered any of that kind of resistance to the film The Dropbox?
Yeah, we have, and but mostly from people who haven't seen the film. And what's exciting to me is that, especially, I'm glad you mentioned the abortion debate, especially in America. Because really what this film does, without the burden of a lot of socio-political jargon, propaganda, pro-life language, it's not a self-congratulatory movie. This is just the story of one man who is embracing the suffering of the people around him and saying that, look, it's not going to be easier to not abandon your child, to not have an abortion, but it's going to be better, and I will actually suffer for that with you both, and I will suffer for a better story. And so what it's offering to people is, will you suffer for a better story? And this is one example of how that's being done in one place with an ordinary man doing extraordinary things, standing up and saying, not in my neighborhood. I'm going to love people scandalously, and I'm going to love people even if it costs me a lot. And that's really what God is like. And so we're hoping people see that in the way we show it instead of telling them and beating them over the head with it.
Brian Ivey, producer of the motion picture called The Dropbox. We'll continue in just a moment with Brian and get you more info on this motion picture that I certainly want to go see, and I bet you do as well. It's the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. From the Faith Radio Network, I'm Austin Hill. Glad you're with us. Welcome to Friday. The Dropbox. No, that's not an online data storage resource. Well, it is, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the motion picture, The Dropbox, a film, a documentary that tells an amazing story of a pastor in Seoul, South Korea, that creates a Dropbox, a hatch, at the entrance of the church building where he serves, where people can drop their unwanted babies. Brian Ivey was a student at the University of Southern California Film School. He heard about the story. He traveled to Seoul. It's now in a motion picture that Brian has produced. Brian, you've described how experiencing the ministry of Pastor Lee in Seoul, South Korea, and this amazing real-life story, it transformed you. I would like to think that the film will continue to transform hearts and minds worldwide. But it's also kind of catapulted you into a spotlight that maybe you never anticipated. In fact, I would venture to guess that were it not for the fact that you produced this film, you and I may never have met. What's that like for you, being put out on a stage and in many ways a very Christian stage set with a lot of Christian expectations, shall we say?
Wow, that's a great question. I mean, I think what happens really early on when you get saved, you know, you become a Christian, and all of a sudden you have these really gutsy confessions, and you're very vulnerable in front of people, and you trust God all the way through because you haven't maybe experienced all the cuts and bruises of going through many years of faith and walking in that. So, you know, all I try to do, you know, and what I hope to do my whole life is, as I go on these stages, I hope that that I can be broken before people so that they can see that Christians aren't the perfect people, that the people who know they're not even good, and they're the people who know they need to be saved. And so when I get out there and I get on stage, I never plan for that. Heck, I'm behind the camera. You know, that's where I'm most comfortable. And I have a great look for radio, right? But I think for me, I just try to put my brokenness out there to show people that, look, I'm just a normal guy who thought Christianity was a total joke, but it was so real that it made everything in my life seem fake after I really experienced the real thing and saw the real deal in this one man in South Korea. And so I'm hoping that that's what I can bring to the stages and to the light.
You know, I have to ask this question because, for one thing, we broadcast from a university, actually. The Faith Radio Network is headquartered at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. And on this program, I try to keep a keen eye towards students, both graduate and undergraduate, and their parents. What would you say to the person who's an aspiring filmmaker and looks at what you've done and says, man, I would like to be in a situation to do that. What speak to that, if you would.
Sure. Man, dream big, you know? So many people told me not to make this movie. So many people told me not to make it on the best cameras in the world. So many people told me that that it didn't make any sense and that, but at the same time, as a Christian and a filmmaker, God can use really random, weak people to do the best things in the world. I mean, the Bible talks about that all the time. It's always the people who are the hidden ones, you know, hidden underneath the leaves that God lifts up and goes, hey, you want to be used? I can use you to do something amazing. Mm-hmm. And I think people need to hear that more often, that God can use them. And then as far as film is concerned, man, what a unique, privileged time we live in, that we can tell a story and it can immediately be disseminated across the whole world. And people can listen and hear you. And so it's about being available and saying, I know you can use me even if I'm just that random guy and a normal, regular guy. Mm-hmm. And also, it's about dreaming big. And that's what I would hope for people when they get out there and they pursue it. And if you want to be a director, be a director, even if everybody else wants to be one too.
Good for you. Brian Ivey, the director, the producer of the Dropbox motion picture. We've got info on that on our network website at myfaithradio.com. Brian, your story is inspiring. I appreciate you taking some time with us. And I hope the film gets seen a lot. I hope you sell a lot of tickets. I hope the message permeates people's hearts and minds all over the world. And I hope you'll join us on the program again.
Thank you so much. It's been an honor.
It's now 7:56 from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. From the Faith Radio Network. Good morning. It's Friday. And thank you for being with us. Thank you for listening. I'm Austin Hill. I'm here weekday morning, 6 till 8. I'm also right here on this radio station that you're listening to, this website that you're at myfaithradio.com. Every Saturday afternoon, 1 p.m. Central Time, live real time, with our weekend program, Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business. It's becoming a harrowing experience for a Christian woman, 70-year-old lady, who owns her own small business, a flower shop, in the small town of Richland, Washington. Have you heard about the amazing story of the grandmother and flower shop owner in Richland, Washington? We'll be talking about it coming up tomorrow during Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business. Also talk about some ways in which small business owners and leaders of churches and nonprofit parachurch ministry groups can legally protect themselves from some of the horrific circumstances facing the flower shop owner in Washington. That's plus ways to make a living even if you can't find a job. Let's get people back to work. We can let it start with our churches. We'll talk about it coming up on Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business tomorrow at 1. And I'll see you Monday morning at 6. Have a great day. Keep it here at Faith Radio. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. For more information about this, you can visit Austin Hill in the Morning, our program page, on myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.